Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 9th of October, 2011. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week was a very special week indeed when we celebrated the church's 194th anniversary. The guest speaker was Roger Sutton, who's a minister and speaker from Manchester, and he spoke on Pearl's Church. So let's head on over where Andy is introducing Roger and the sermon.
It's a tremendous privilege to be called to be a leader of a church, leader of a congregation. But one of the tensions that as leaders we have to hold in balance is the tension of honouring the past and all those people that have gone before and all the work, the faithful work that has gone on down through the years. Holding that intention with the other side of it, which is looking to the future. That, and constantly asking, the church served previous generations, and it served them well. But how do we serve the generation in which we now live? The thousands of people who are de-churched, or unchurched, which is a different situation to previous generations. And not just that question, how do we serve this generation? But also the tension of asking, how do we serve the next generation? Those that are coming up in the church, and those that are now, the very young children that are not yet being taught anything about the gospel. How do we serve that generation? And I think it's a really important question for us to be asking. Earlier this year, I was attending the annual Mainstream Conference, and I went to a seminar which was entitled Pearl's Church. And it was being led by a minister I knew of, and who we welcome this morning, Roger. We welcome you, Roger, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I thought what he said was something that all of us needed to hear. And I've invited him to be with us this weekend to share about Pearl's Church. And he'll explain more, I'm sure, in a moment. Roger trained at Spurgeon's. Whee! At Spurgeon's. Roger, where the great Joyce Steadman ruled over the students with an iron fist. Do you ever know what happened to her? Roger's married to Leslie. They have four adult children. He has been involved with Altrincham Baptist Church in Manchester for the last 20 years or so, most recently serving as their senior pastor. He's now an ambassador for the Evangelical Alliance and is director of Network Evangelical Alliance Manchester, where he serves the churches of Manchester. Roger, thank you for coming all this way and discovering the South and for being with us this morning. We look forward in a moment to hearing what you have to share with us. As we come to, Roger's going to be sharing something of God's word as throughout what he says. But as we come, I just thought we'd have a song of prayer. Jenny, thank you. We're going to sing, "O Kneel Me Down Again." And as we come, you can stand or remain seated as you feel. But this is a song of prayer. As we come to hear the Lord's word.
To you. This is lovely to be with you. I'm from urban Manchester. I feel on holiday. This is lovely. What a great place. And I bring you greetings from brothers and sisters in Manchester. Hey, fantastic. I'm not sure how many churches I have sort of responsibility towards in Manchester. It's upward of 500 evangelical churches. We're not sure because the Africans seem to be planting one every other day at the moment. There were no African churches 7 years ago in Manchester. There are now 200. Now, I'll tell you a bit more about that later on, but very interesting in terms of what God is doing around the country, and it's just great to be with you. My wife couldn't be here today, but she's actually in Lincoln visiting my eldest son, and if I can just show you a photograph of my family, which is nice. I'm the well-dressed one there. And this is the woman who decided to stay with me for 29 years. Pray for her. This is my daughter, and she married Scott in June. And I don't feel as though I've really lost a daughter. I feel as though I gained a builder, because he's actually a builder. And he's been a great blessing to us. This is my oldest boy here, and he's married to Helen. He's a stone sculptor in Lincoln. They go to New Life Church. They're worshipping there this morning in Lincoln. Great church. And this is Rose. He's given me a granddaughter, which is great. This is my second boy here, Stephen, and he's married to Leah, and he's given me two grandchildren, so they are the favorites in the family. He's a Baptist minister up in Middlesbrough, trained at Spurgeon's College, and just been up there a year. And this is Sam, who is 17, and just a real blessing to us, actually. I think genetically things improve as you have more children. That's what I think, anyway. he's just a really balanced lad. He's fantastic. But this, hiding here, is Pearl. Perhaps we can have another photograph of her, which is a bit better. And it's even better. It was a bit of a shock to me when my son rang me up to say, "Can I have a chat with your dad? Why don't you put Mum on the phone as well on the other line?" This was very unusual, so I was quite suspicious. Thought obviously he wanted more money. And then he proceeded to tell me, they hadn't been married a year or so, and then proceeded to tell me that Leah was pregnant and I was about to become a grandfather. My wife was wonderful about this. She just, you know, talked incredibly and just encouraged them and was very thankful. I was dumbstruck. I was in shock. Being such a young man, as I am, as you know, this was not on my life plan to become a grandfather at 30-ish. So it was a bit of a shock, to be honest, and I think actually that's why pregnancy is for 9 months. It's for the grandfather to get used to the fact that his life has changed. For most of my life as a father, I call the shots. You know, you decide what is happening to you, and you are in charge of your life. But suddenly, your life is in the hands of someone else. They have decided for you when your next stage of life is at. And I really struggle with this, to be honest. I really did. Until I held her in my arms. And that was it. I was gone. I was besotted. I am a very, very proud grandfather. And she was beautiful. And so is Rose. And so is Jotham. And I am into grandparenting now. Seriously, I am a big advocate. I encourage you to explore those opportunities. I've ordered 12 grandchildren. It's give them something to aim for. There's four of them, so three each. So they can offset. They could do 4 and 2 or 5 and 1, whatever they want, but a minimum of 12. And she's a handful, which is an answer to prayer, to be honest, because her father was a handful, and her mother and father, Leah's mother and father, say that she was a handful. So we see it as the judgment of God on them. She is just fantastic. We Skype now, you know, this is fantastic, so we can look at them and talk to her and so on. Having been in ministry for 20 plus years and getting to that point in life, it's called middle age, and you begin to reassess. People say that you, at points in middle life, you have some choices about what you do. You can sort of buy a motorbike,
you can have a breakdown or other things, perhaps even less destructive, more destructive. But I suppose it's that time to reassess and to ask yourself, what are you actually giving yourself to? And I began to ask myself this question around the church, and began to ask myself for these next few years that God may give me in ministry, what am I actually giving myself to? What do I actually see as the vision for the church that God perhaps has placed in my heart that I want to contribute towards in the future? What sort of church do I want to see in the future? And then I began to think to myself, I think it's the wrong question. Because I think I need to begin to ask, what sort of church should she have in the future? Because I think this is the missional question. The passing on the faith to future generations. The import, the strength of the case that we are now facing within our country is a very serious issue. We are reminded today that our faith is a very serious issue. For most of us, those kind of serious issues like this pastor in Iran are not going to face us. But for the founders of this church, faith was a serious issue. Faith is a serious issue. The future of the church is a serious issue. We are facing over the next 20 or so years a huge task ahead of us in terms of what we are going to give ourselves to and the kind of church that we shall be creating. Over these next 20 years, brothers and sisters, if God so wills for your life, you will give a huge amount of time, a considerable amount of prayer, and probably a considerable amount of money. The question is, what are you going to give it towards? That's the question I'm trying to ask. What will the church look like in 20 years' time? The signs are not brilliant, to be honest. We've been on a decline in terms of church attendance for the last 100 years. There is a gulf that has arisen between normal life and the thing they call church life. For most unchurched people, the knowledge of the faith is almost non-existent. A few years ago, we asked 450 people why they didn't go to church. I might as well have asked, why have you not been to Mars in the last week? They didn't get the question. I thought they'd give me a list of reasons. It's full of hypocrites or it's boring or whatever. They didn't have those reasons. They just looked at us blankly. The understanding of faith is very, very minimal now. We are not in a Christendom context. We're not even in a post-Christendom context. We are in a very secular context now, with a little bit of echo towards the past, but mostly we are seen as irrelevant to the very general course of life. We are on the margins. However, there are some green shoots, and over these last 10 years in particular, I've been more encouraged than I have been in the previous 15 or so. Cathedrals have seen an increase in attendance. The Anglican Church grew in London last year for the first time in 100 years. Very significant, that. Spirituality is now able to be talked about. Alpha Course has, I think, been through 1 million or so people have been on Alpha Course. There's some encouraging signs. The black churches and African churches have arrived. 200 in Manchester. Pastor Komal Lofi, my good friend, invited me down to a prayer meeting in London, an all-night day of prayer and fasting at the XL Stadium. I said, to be honest, I thought I should go. So I decided to go. There were 200 white people at the prayer meeting. There were 43,000 Africans at the prayer meeting. At 5 o'clock in the morning, there were 5 white people left. I know this because my wife said to me, "You're not booking into an expensive London hotel. If you are to go down and pray all night, you can come back on the train and sleep then." They had 300 pastors at the front. They laid hands on every single person. That was at about 4 o'clock in the morning. Brothers and sisters, something's happening in our land. Something is happening. The largest church in Manchester is a black African church. I was at Jesus House this last week in London. It's one of a number of churches, well over 5,000 to 10,000 now in London. God is doing something. The prayers of these people are going up. There are some green shoots. So there's a lot I'm quite encouraged about. But are we simply slowing down the effects of decline? or are we turning the tide? That's the issue. And that's a very significant issue for Pearl. If you're a student today going to university, the statistics are that the Christian unions will only be able to draw on 1% of the students coming in who will have any sense of Christian background. 1%. Now, we have a attendance population of about 7 to 9%. Different figures will say that in the country. But the next generation that are going to university now, 1%. What will it be like in 20 years' time? Brothers and sisters, we have a huge task upon our hands. What is the vision for 2030 or 2032 in 20 years' time? What is that vision? Over this last year, we've moved from the church house, and in a wider role, God has placed us, given us a home which was completely dilapidated. It was almost on the verge of falling down, this place, and however, God gave us this and gave us enough money to do it up, and he gave me some time to actually do it. So I am DIY challenged, personally. I used to borrow my wife's toolkit. I'm not good. However, a needs must. And therefore, they had this house, this home, this falling down wreck of a place, where every ceiling had to be pulled out and every skirting board taken up, every door off, virtually all the floorboards had to come up, walls had to be knocked down. And it was me. And my son-in-law, who was a builder, praise God, who would come every evening and tell me what to do, and show me what to do. He'd come around the next evening and say, no, that's not how you do it, this is how you do it. I've got to kind of into this, particularly when you're clearing it out. You know, you're throwing stuff out. We have skip after skip after skip. I'm knocking down walls. I'm doing loads of things. At one point, a friend of mine who was an architect came to visit me, and he said, Roger, time to stop now. It's very hard to actually know when to stop. No more now. Because you will structurally put this place in jeopardy. I wonder whether that's something about the future of the church. Because I think we're going to have to reorder significantly. That's my gut feeling on this. I think we're going to have to strip out. I think we're going to have to move walls around. I think we're going to have to refurbish. Not just a decor issue. The situation facing the church, I think, is a renovation. However, there are certain walls that should never be taken down. There are certain things should be never touched. I used to ask him, what about that? What about that wall? No, not that wall. You are really in trouble if you take that wall down. And that's really important when we look at the past, isn't it? When we ask ourselves, God, is the past just simply forgotten? No. Because God has deposited an inheritance in the past. But that does not mean that significant things have to be changed to enable the new thing to happen. Keeping the very foundations, the very key structural parts that we believe in and will never let go of. And yet, this house now looks really very different. Structurally, actually, it's not that different. But it looks now very, very different to what it was. The challenge we have in the future, it is messy and it was hard work. But at the end of the day, do you know what drove me? And it was one of the most challenging and depressing things and exciting things that I've ever been through personally. Thinking I feel completely inadequate in this. But what drove me was I had to get a home for my family. That's what drove me. I need to provide a home for my son, for my wife, and for my children and grandchildren to become home to. It's quite a primal kind of thing. So, brothers and sisters, when we ask the question, what is the church to be of the future, I don't think the question is, what would I like? I think the question is, what do we need to do? We have a church in Manchester which is designed to reach 18 to 25-year-olds. My wife and I visited recently. It has about 800 or 900 of them. From the minute you walk in, it's a fantastic church. Actually, they give you Quality Street as you come in. They welcome you twice before you hit the chair. They welcome you three times in the chair. I went to the toilets. I got welcomed. I thought that was inappropriate. Because young people need to feel welcomed. Very interesting. From the minute I walked in, loud music was played. throughout all the service, obviously the worship time and so on, throughout the notices, throughout the Bible reading, throughout the sermon, throughout the time at the end, to the time I left. When the music is too loud, you realize you're getting too old. And I thought to myself, it's very interesting, I thought to myself, that's not my cup of tea, but that's not the issue. That's not the question, is it? Because I thought to myself, do you know, if Pearl came to Manchester in 20 years' time to do her university, thank God for a church that is designed to reach her. And do you know, in that congregation, there were a number of older people who committed themselves. Just committed themselves. Because actually it needed older people to be there. For it to be a generational thing. And I talked to some of them and said, you know, is this your cup of tea? And they said, well, they love some things about it, but generally they wouldn't have chosen that themselves. But that's not the issue. To them, they were serving the future of generations to come. The vision for the future is, of course, a vision not just for the church, but for society itself. I don't just want to see the church itself improve so that Pearl can walk in. I'm thinking of all her friends, probably most of whom will not be Christian as well. What sort of society do I want her to grow up in? What sort of society are we actually building for the future? I want her to grow up in a more kinder and gentler place. I do. I don't want her to be faced with the sheer brutality of most of this world today. I don't know if you're fans of X Factor. I know some of you are here. And I love some of the singing and all that stuff like that. But this last, I think a couple of weeks ago, this 16-year-old treated quite brutally, actually, on public television. Thought, this isn't actually the kind of culture I necessarily want to live in. Life isn't actually a competition. That's what that says. Life's a competition. Life isn't a competition. Life is a gift. Life is a gift. I wanted to live in a less anxious, more culture. I wanted to live in a culture that has more depth, that is less consumerist, is more content, is less greedy. I wanted to live in a culture which is more respectful for the environment and its heritage, that is more relational, it is more cohesive within family life. I wanted to live in that culture. And the Bible tells me, particularly within Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, that as God draws together everything in heaven and on earth to create a new heaven and a new earth, as he gathers it all in, this is his big plan, you see. One day there will be justice upon this earth. One day there will be freedom upon this earth. One day there will be the ability for everyone to be able to worship. One day, that's the vision of the new earth, you see. A just place. A place of safety and peace. Where the lion shall lie down with the lamb. That's the vision of the future. And then there's this big, incredible unveiling of God's strategy, Plan A. And Plan A is the church. You are to be the first fruits of that. The question should be asked, where do I go to see the kingdom of God? The answer should come back, go to the church, because it's the first fruits of what will happen, you see. The first fruits of what will happen. That is why it's a very high view of the church. You see, we may not be all Nelson Mandelas here. We may not have the power of the American president. But brothers and sisters, sitting in this room, the future of this local area is actually in your hands, alongside other churches as well. That is a powerful place to be, and a hugely responsible place to be. In the year 2000, the leaders in Stoke, of the churches, when Stoke was declared the worst place to live in the country, came together and prayed. And they said, on our watch, this happened. We will take responsibility. So we shall pray. And they prayed. And the Spirit came on them. And a phenomenal movement of unity and working together happened. They went to the leaders of their civic society and they said, we're going to pray for Stoke. We don't want it to be the worst place in the world to live. We don't want it to be the worst place in this country. And say, what can we pray for? They gave them a list of things to pray for in terms of crime and employment issues for amongst young people. Top of the list in the year 2000 was that Stoke City would get into the Premiership. In the year 2000, that seemed like a miracle. Now they're playing in Europe. I don't know. Do you know, I think God believes in our cities and our towns and our villages. I think God has a heart for this area. He loves it. He has a vision for it. and you are crucial to that vision. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So these are the things that I want to give myself to. These are the things I personally believe in. Some of them you may kind of think this is relevant to us. Others you may not think it's necessarily relevant to you. That's fine. But I suppose I want to share with you where I'm up to personally in terms of the future of the church. I don't really mind which church she goes to. It's a bit of a shock coming from a Baptist minister. But to be honest, I really don't. But I do care what the place is like. I really do care about that. And I really pray that when she's 22 or so and she's moving into a church, setting out her life, that she finds a community which is seeking after Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for her. That's what I want to build. A place of spirituality. A place where the sheer presence of God is felt. I don't know about you, but I've had the privilege of worshipping in so many different places, from cathedrals to tin huts in Africa, and I've experienced the presence of God. I've been to other places where I haven't. But God's presence, just being palpable within the congregation, being within the very essence of the communication and the relationships, where prayer is the very lifeblood of a community. Brothers and sisters, I really pray that we seek after Jesus Christ. I wanted to invite Pastor Komolofi around for a meal with his wife last year. It was October, and he said, we cannot come because we are fasting. I said, well, perhaps you could come the following day or week. No, he said, no, we are fasting throughout October. I said, that's lovely. Just your family? No, the whole church. 24-hour fast, one meal a day, at the whole of October. I said, you do that every year? Oh, yes. And February. And June. Brothers and sisters, there's a direct correlation between the largest church in Manchester and its commitment to seeking after Jesus Christ. A reliance upon Jesus Christ. A humility for Jesus Christ. A place where simply the presence of God is felt and known. A Baptist church who come together as a meeting of the church, not to seek its own opinions, but to get on upon its knees and to say to the God Almighty of heaven and earth, Lord, what would you have for us? That's the kind of place I dream of, the kind of place I'd like to give my life towards. It's a movement, I think, from control to reliance. It's a movement, I think, from a kind of a domesticated control that is upon our lives. A sense of, within our culture, where I think a deal has been done with our culture. Whereby we are told the promise of financial gain, the promise of security and insurance and pensions. Well, that's what they told us anyway. I remember starting out in ministry and somebody in the church said, oh, put your money into Equitable Life. It's an insurance company, by the way, a pension company. Nothing ever goes wrong with Equitable Life. Oh, dear. They gave us this deal and they said, put your trust in this and we'll pay you back as long as you're not too passionate about your faith. The church of Laodicea was, of course, spoken to by the Lord. Where is your first love? Where's your first love? It's all become very complicated, hasn't it? There were two water supplies in that region. One was a hot water spring. The other was a very cold water spring in that area. Two water supplies, hot and cold. However, Laodicea got its water supply from the hot spring. By the time it arrived in Laodicea from the mountains, it was actually lukewarm and brackish. It was not a good place to drink. And Jesus says, I wish you were either hot or cold. But you're neither. You're neither. You're sold out to the prevailing culture of the day. Control. Being in charge. Getting ourselves sorted. To reliance, relying upon the very presence and the grace of God. First love. Another writer calls it second innocence. the first innocence of faith. I became a Christian at the age of 15, by the way. I came from a non-Christian family. I was sent away to school. My friend Trev got religion. We knew he got religion because up until this point he'd been depressed for most of his life. And then suddenly started smiling. We knew something had gone wrong with Trev. He then said, would you like to come down to the village to a meeting, a Christian meeting? I said, no, thank you. He said, there'll be girls there. I said, I'd love to come. Just felt a spiritual awakening. And the sheer wall of love hit me. Absolutely hit me. It was like walking into another world. My life was turned upside down. And it was an innocence of faith. Can you remember that? I thought every Christian loved each other. I did, because they all loved each other, you see. It was an innocence. Since then, it's been a bit of a journey, to be honest. And it's very easy to lose your innocence, isn't it? And to become hurt and damaged and problematic and issues happening. But to lose your innocence, and then for cynicism to kick in. I think we need to find a second innocence, actually, to move beyond the complexity. To move beyond the complexity of life. Because life is complex. It's not what you think it is. Not perhaps what you signed up for. It's certainly very painful. A second innocence. Karl Barth, who wrote Church Dogmatics, which is an unfathomable series of books, all right? Seriously. It is dreadful. It was written in... I worked with a guy who learned German so he could read Karl Barth. Okay? That is... How sad is that? That is really... It's awesome theology. Probably the foremost theologian of the 20th century. It is, you cannot understand a single sentence of it, personally. I'll say. He went to America. Sorry, he wrote 10 million words. As a warm-up, he wrote 5 million words. Okay? Of the most complex theology. He went to America, and they said these words at an interview. Professor Barth, could you summarize your theology in a couple of sentences? No, I just love that, you know. 10 million words, 5 million words warm up. And he says, yes, I can. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. That is a second innocence beyond the complexity, you see. Brothers and sisters, it's all about Jesus. He loves you. He's your friend. He's your Lord. It's actually very simple, this faith. Are we in love with him enough? Are we in love with him enough to give ourselves to the service of the church, to enable the future generations to find faith and to see this faith grow? They haven't written the obituary of the church yet. But I tell you, if enough churches said, it ain't going to be written in my lifetime. It ain't going to be written in my lifetime. We're going to give ourselves to this. It's a movement, I think, which is about being deeply unified. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. I pray she walks into a loving church. I really do. We have a church up the road from us called Kingsway Fellowship. They are as mad as hatters. Seriously mad. Seriously. I mean, absolutely mad. They are bonkers. I can't even begin to tell you the things they do. I mean, if you may have kind of preconceptions of charismatic kind of excesses, everything's in this church, all right? They are the most loving fellowship I've ever been to. They sing happy birthday to anybody every week, whoever's birthday it was that week. I tell you, if you're ever feeling down, just pop in, because they will love you to bits. Brothers and sisters, we could do with more some more loving places, couldn't we? I think actually the Church of God in this instance has got quite a lot going for it. Because I think there's community here. For instance, we have people from all different ages here today. Where else do you find this in society? I mean, you find it in a shopping center, but they don't know each other, do they? They're not walking together in faith. We have a lot going for us in regard to this. But we need to go deeper into it to learn what it means to be real community, to be at peace with one another, to have a spirit of forgiveness, to not hold things against one another, to be places of vulnerability where you can be yourself. I come from Manchester, but where I ministered for 20 years was a bit posh. Okay, we had electric gate land. This is where the footballers live. Not a lot of vulnerability to that place. Everything was about pretense. everything was about keeping the act on the road, you know? I've got everything together. The reality was their lives are falling apart, actually. You may have the Mercedes, you may have the big house, but that doesn't keep your marriage together, does it? And it doesn't keep your kids in peace either. We need to be places of vulnerability, where we're actually able to show our feelings. Because actually the reality is life is really hard, isn't it? And not many of us are great shakes, actually. All of us have failed at things. All of us here have great strengths and we have some great weaknesses. So let's own up to it for a bit. If you're in Ireland, I was down in Cork recently, down there, and they bring people forward. There was a testimony time. And they brought this couple forward to share about their marriage, gave the microphone to the lady, and she said she took 10 minutes to tell the church everything bad about her husband. They loved it. Because I think they agreed with her, actually. And at the end he goes, "I said, you're true, it's right. She's right." And they prayed for them both. And everyone thought, you know, it's hard work keeping a marriage together. There, but for the grace of God, yes? And those of you who failed in that, some of you for no fault of your own, not really. We need to be a community that welcomes those who fail, don't we? We're the faith of Peter, for goodness sake. We're the faith of the disciples who weren't around at the cross. That's our faith. We're not the faith of the superheroes. We're the faith of the ordinary people who are changed extraordinarily by God and by His Spirit. That's a movement, I think, from independence to interdependence. I think we're going to make disciples. I think that's what it should be about. I don't think Jesus said in Matthew 28, go and start a religion. I don't think he said, go and start a church, a charity, or an institution, and make sure you get your tax back. He didn't say that. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. Go and do some life. The making of disciples. People used to ask me, how's your church going? And usually I used to say, well, attendance is about this, the giving's around there, the ministry's about this. I think the answer should have been, do you know, this last year we've seen some real depth of growth in some people. We've made some disciples this year. I pray that when Pearl walks into her church, she will not be cannon fodder for its organization. I pray that they will have a vision to impart within her, and that by the time she leaves, or however long that is, 5 or 10 years later, she would have grown significantly in faith. That's my prayer for my granddaughter. And I pray that we create churches that do that, to make disciples, to move from the institutional to the personal. I pray that we increasingly understand what it means to live among people, incarnation. There is this massive divide, as I've talked about, in regard to society and church. To be human, to be real amongst people. I don't tell people what I do, to be honest. It does tend to cut the conversation when you tell them you're a vicar. Yeah. So we moved into this new house, of course, and I got next door neighbours, Eddie and Pauline from Ireland, been there 50 years. They're just so thankful I'm not a drug addict who's living next to them on this council estate. I move in, of course, I'm a builder. They never ask me what I do, ever ask me what I do. In the area in which I came from, the dead posh one, you can't exist 15 seconds without somebody saying, what do you do? They never asked me. They just wanted to know whether I was a good neighbour or not. In the end, I began to leave the house in a suit, which they didn't quite compute with the builder thing. So they asked and pushed my wife, and in the end she had to say, well, actually, no, he's actually a minister. Sorry about that. He's a vicar, you know. Bit of surprise. 3 days later, he asked the question to my wife. Where are you? Sorry for those of you Irish. Were you married in a church? And she says, yes. Was it legal? That was the question. And suddenly she thinks, he thinks I'm a Catholic priest with a family on the side. That's what he thought. That's his only understanding. He's been in the country 60 years. brothers, we've got to get in and among people now. We can't stay in these walls. And I know you guys have got loads of different ministries, you know, really engaging with the society. I think that's fantastic. This is about 7 days a week spirituality, isn't it? Not about today, it's about tomorrow. Praise God you'll be fired up today, but it's about tomorrow. With your neighbours, in your communities, in your workplaces, in your colleges. It's about tomorrow. That's what it's about. 7 days a week, in and among people. It's about being human and real, about loving and connecting with people. It's dead easy to evangelise. Seriously, all you have to do is listen to people. Because no one listens to anybody. Just listen to them, ask questions, be interested in them, pray for them. You will eventually end up talking about faith. Because you'll end up talking about the thing you love most. To somebody you love. That's what it's all about. It's not rocket science. It's a movement from isolation to incarnation. What divides us between the world and everyday world has got to begin. We've got to begin to move over, basically. Jesus came in and amongst us, didn't he? I think we need a confidence in sharing the gospel. For most of us, that's what it feels like. To be honest, Christians, non-Christians really don't like talking to Christians about the faith because it creates such a negative effect within the Christian. You know, people begin to sweat, they begin to stammer over their words, and the non-Christian's usually quite worried about your health. So really doesn't ask any more questions. We need a confidence in sharing the gospel. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. It's not easy to share faith in today's context with the growing militant secularism, the rise of interfaith population, the decline of the church, the isolation of the church, and confusion generally, I think, about what is the good news. Because if this is the good news, which I think has been basically said throughout, since really came from America in the 1950s, this is the good news. Get people saved, get them into church, keep them as safe as you can until God takes them to heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't look like great news to me. I mean, apart from the heaven bit, it's just the in-between bit called life. I just think God's got a bigger picture than that. I think he's calling us to see the redemption of this world, and he's gathering in people to say, would you become part of this? Could you become part of this? It's a big picture. Big picture. My son played cricket once at this posh cricket club. And I'm having drinks on the veranda, you know. And they're talking about their holidays. And they've been everywhere. Barbados and the Maldives and everywhere. About 3 times. In my area, they have 3 or 4 holidays a year, okay. You know, skiing is like, a weekend away to these people. And they get around to me. I'm in a circle. And they get around to me and say, well, what did you do for your holiday? They speak like that in our area. And I said, well, actually, we didn't have a holiday this year. I've just been back from Uganda and a trip with some people. Do you know, they were there talking to me for about 20, 25 minutes. 3 of them at the end came up and said, do you take anybody to these trips? I said, yeah, we'll take anyone. Why is that? I'll tell you why. They're bored, actually. They're bored. And they want to give themselves to something bigger. There is nothing bigger that you can give yourself than to the good news of Jesus Christ. Confidence in sharing the gospel. It's moving from timidity to confidence. I think every church, as it grows up, I pray she walks into a church that loves the poor. Because if you love the poor, then Jesus is really, really joyful when you love the least in this world. He loves the rich, but he has a real heart for the poor. You know that. I pray she walks into a church that loves the poor in some way. I pray she walks into a church. I think we need to move our gospel actually from the rich to the poor. The rich will be taken into it, but I think it has to have a real focus. That's meant to say love God's creation. I hope that she walks into a church that has a real respect for the environment in which we live. It's not hard for you to have a respect for the environment in which you live, living in this place. You see it all the time. It's a bit harder in urban areas, of course. But brothers and sisters, this is God's world, isn't it? And we've treated it badly, actually. My son is a stone sculptor, and I paid for him to make a sculpture for our 25th wedding anniversary. Charged me a fortune, to be honest. Within a year, he comes back. He goes into the garden, looks at it, and he says, Dad, You've not cleaned it. I'm in trouble. Well, I gave it a... He goes to his car. He's got a cleaning kit. Who keeps a sculptural cleaning kit in their car? He comes in, he spends an hour cleaning it. Brothers and sisters, we have a God who's created a beautiful world, and we've not kept it clean. I think there's a real direct relationship to loving God's creation and mission. There really is. I think it's a movement from disregard to respect. I think we need to take our place in civic life. I'm convinced of this. I play golf, and I used to have a golf membership, a clergy rate. Have you ever heard of a clergy rate? You didn't know this. Some of the older golf clubs have clergy rates. Why do they have a clergy rate? Because they were founded in the days when the key people in the village or the town or the area were the lord of the manor and the vicar. That was when we were part of civic society. We have vacated that place. It's time to go back. Because they need us. They seriously need us at the moment. I'm doing a lot of work in my borough council, and they seriously need us. With all the cuts and all the challenges they're facing at the moment, I think we should be confident in taking our place. I think it's a movement from the ghetto to the town hall. I think we need to be a community that takes risks now. I really do. Brothers and sisters, calculated success is not taking risks. If people tell me in church, oh, we're taking a risk. Actually, it wasn't a risk at all, because it didn't involve a lot of money. And to be honest, it didn't really involve a lot of people. And if it failed, it wasn't really that big a deal. I'm talking about risk-taking. I'm talking about the disciples going into Corinth and Philippi and preaching the gospel. I'm talking about their very lives being risked. I'm talking about a culture which says, God Almighty, give me this town or I die. That's what that Iranian pastor is telling us at the moment, isn't he? Isn't he speaking to us through his very life? I will not give in. Jesus Christ is Lord. Taking risks, putting our money where that is, and learning from our failures. And I think we need to be increasingly creative, actually. I think we have a world to reach which is a very visual culture. And I love actually some of the art you've got around here, but most Baptist churches I go into, there's just nothing. I mean, the most boring places in the world. Brothers and sisters, we have a beautiful creative God. I think we need to be understanding that. It's moving from the predictable to the surprising. These are the movements I think we need to make. These are on my heart anyway, for my granddaughter. These are the things I wish that we would see in these next 20 or so years. We may not see them all, we may only see partly, but I pray we see some of it at least. I think we need to grow these cultures. This is Pearl's Church. Let's pray together. Perhaps we can have the musicians up, and as we go and respond. I want to pray for you as a community. Perhaps, can we stand? Is that possible? Thank you. You may want to hold out your hands as with your palms faced upwards, just as a sign of response. It may not be appropriate for you, but that's fine. Don't feel so you have to do anything. But for some of you, it may be a response. And I want to pray a prayer that comes from my heart for my granddaughter. You may pray for your children, grandchildren to come, great-grandchildren even, perhaps nieces and nephews. You may pray for a young person who is just very dear to you, or a group of young people. But God Almighty, would you enable us to give our lives to building a place which will become a model and a means of renewal to the society in which we live. God Almighty, would you please take my life and I place it into your hands, and I am reliant upon the power of your Spirit. So come, Holy Spirit. Help me be in the center of your will, and help us as a community here be in the center of your will. We pray for unity. We pray for incarnation, that we are serving a society, the poor, the reaching the lost, caring for creation. We pray that the church that we build and give our lives to building over these next few years would become a very powerful discipling context. We pray that it wouldn't be comfortable, but it would be exciting. We pray that it would be adventurous, risk-taking and creative. Lord, this may create a church that I may not feel very happy being in all the time, but I will feel deeply privileged to have been part of something which passes the faith onto future generations. For Pearl, I pray today, and for her friends, and for all that future generation to come. God, we give ourselves before you now to the building and the future of your church. Bless you for what has been done. We stand on the shoulders of past generations, but we look forward to now. We look forward to what you have for us in the future. Let your Spirit come. Holy Spirit, come amongst us. Take our prayer. Take our hands, take our money, take our wills, take our energy. We give ourselves before you, Lord, all of us here. We pray for that dear pastor and his family who have given everything for you. And we are inspired by them today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you'd like to leave a comment on the sermon, please do so over at minehead-baptist.com/sermons. Well, thank you once again for listening. Please stay subscribed and I'll speak to you soon.